The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're all going to have a good day listening today, you know, and I got a little bit of interesting stuff to talk about a little. And if you want to watch the show and participate with the chat, with the fine people who do that, it's really a lot of fun we do that. You can go to YouTube, and that reminds me of something, but you can go to YouTube. I have a question for you guys. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to need some advice. Anyway, you can go to YouTube / Matt Slick Live. You can also go to Rumble / Matt Slick Live. And either way, you can watch. And there's chat in there. So people, we have a lot of good people that are regulars, and we blab about all kinds of stuff. Sometimes they mess me up during the breaks when they say stupid fun things. And I love stupid fun humor, and I get a big kick out of it. Like, I love, I even like dad jokes. You know, you've heard, here's my new favorite dad joke. How can you tell a good dad joke? How can you tell a good dad joke? Well, it should be apparent. Yeah, I love stuff like that. It's nonsensical, it's fun, and just I enjoy it. Well, nevertheless, we have fun in there, and if you want to participate, like I said, you can go to YouTube and or Rumble, and just type in / Matt Slick Live, all one word, and you will get to there. Easy peasy. If you want to, you can also send me an email. Have a question or comment, just send it to info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and you can do that. That's easy also. And put in the subject line radio comment or radio question, and we get to those. We have lots of stuff like that. I do have a question for people about something I've been thinking about doing on YouTube. I just want to see your opinion on it. But before that, let's get to Jermaine from People's Republic of California. Hey, Jermaine, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, Matt. I had a question. It might be a two-parter, and if it goes too long, I'll just save it for tomorrow, but about spiritual warfare.
Okay.
Okay, well, yeah, the issue I don't hear a lot of people discussing is, and I think you may have brought it up one time, is are demonic spirits, are they things, are they entities that have like a some form of personality? And what prompts me to ask that is because I remember specifically praying for a friend of mine years ago. We were having a Bible study, and he was coming out of kind of a dark world, and I had an experience where I got down on my knees to pray, and then I felt an overwhelming sense of like dread, fear, to the point where I kind of almost jogged out of the room, and that never happened before. Uh-huh. And you know, I was a bouncer in dangerous areas, and I even said, like, what in the world was that? And I told him about it the next morning, expecting to sound like a fool, and he kind of looked around and said, hey, I didn't want to say anything, but I felt like somebody was pressing me down and I couldn't get up out of my bed, and it was happening at the same time. So that's why I wanted to ask that question.
That's an important question, and let me do an audio adjustment here on something I forgot to do, and we'll get that done. I want to focus on what it is you have, what you're talking about there, because it really is it's an important issue. And yes, spiritual forces are a real presence. They have a real existence, and they are self-aware. They're beings. They are intelligent beings that have fallen, and they're evil. And so, excuse me, and so what you've experienced was a palpability, the detection of that which is ungodly and unholy. And I've had a similar feeling of just the you just feel the presence. Now, this reminds me a little bit of a tangent. Someone told me once that that evil is not a thing, it's just the absence of good. And I said, you've never felt evil. You never felt it. like a spiritual evil, like you described, and I've had similar experiences, where it's an actual presence. It's dreadful, it's fearful, it's upsetting, and it's hard to describe, but it's oppressive. And it's not you, you're aware it's something else. And so, yeah, you've touched on it. So, yeah, they are real beings, and they are aware and quite capable. Okay.
Okay, and I will say I was very, afterwards, I was happy that happened, because it just verified to me that, hey, if that was real, then God is really real, and his book already told me, you know, how this is going to end. So it just verified, you know, more of the existence right. of the spiritual things. But
yes.
If I have a time, do I have time to ask a follow-up?
Sure. Yeah, of course.
Okay, another thing that's, I'm sure you've seen the television and all the riots and chaos that's kind of brewing.
Yes.
For me, this is very reminiscent of the riots we had during the COVID years. And I was trying to explain to a good church brother who he has this thing against the president. And I'm like, this isn't political. This is spiritual. I could tell there's an organized chaos going on there. There seems to be a spiritual movement behind this.
Yes.
And, you know, when it goes from peaceful marching to burning, looting and violence, that's demonic, in my opinion. And I think we should be in prayer for this weekend, because it seems like they're trying to look for an excuse. Would that be something that would kind of verify what Paul's talking about as far as spiritual forces in the air? Because it just seems
yes.
like people are angry and agitated for no, they can give you no good reason. I know, because I asked them, I'm like, so why are you really angry? And they don't necessarily know.
Yeah, there's that. It's a big, it's kind of a discussion, you know, worth an hour. Just a few guys just talk, you know, and then there's this, and then there's that, you know, just a good discussion. Which reminds me that Joanne, a friend of ours, sent me a text on my phone, and it's at prophecynewswatch.com. And it says, what happens this Saturday could change America forever. 1,800-plus protests are scheduled around the country. And it says, no King's Day protest planned for Saturday. There's an organized effort to, well, basically bring our country down. And this, anyway, I don't know how accurate all this is, but it says what's happening Saturday, June 14th, while President Trump holds his birthday parade with military pageantry. The left is planning to turn America's city squares and courthouse steps into the front lines of a cultural and political uprising. This is the kind of flashpoint moment that either fizzles out or explodes into something unrecognizable. So Trump's promised a very heavy force in response. So he's aware of this, and sources now say up to 20,000 National Guard troops may be activated for border enforcement, riot control, and emergency detention operations across the country. So, you know, these things are political movements, but the source of things is important. And I'm just going to ramble here a little bit, because you've reminded me of some things and some thoughts I've had about all this kind of stuff. You know, my wife likes to watch a lot more news than I do. And so when she watches it, I'll join her. So I see more than I would normally would. I like to quick and slick stuff. Just give me the answers. I'm going to go on. I got things to do. But she likes to enjoy the news for hours. Well, that's fine, you know, that's fine. And so I've watched a lot of the programs that she's watched, and I've seen people behind tables, behind desks, talking about problems, and they never talk about the spiritual aspect of things. I don't expect them to, really. But within that, there's something else going on, and I think a question that needs to be asked is, what is the ultimate source, the ultimate, I'm not going to say a spiritual one, because they wouldn't do that on TV, but the ultimate underlying principle of the different people who are working to do what they do. There are reasons people have, and then they behave based on what those reasons are. And I always want to find out, well, what is it you're assuming? What is it that the basics of your justified, what do you think is a justification of your ethical behavior? Where's the source of it? And you won't find this kind of questioning at all. And I sometimes fantasize that I'm on the air behind a desk with them and saying, this is an important issue. What is it that is their ultimate source of truth? Because you have these people who say the borders should be open because it's a human right. I say, where'd you get this information? What source tells you it's a human right for all people to be able to come into our country? But they can't justify anything. What it comes down to is just opinions. And so they want to enforce their opinions on other people. And so, well, then from the spiritual level, what's behind that? Well, we know, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. And this is what's going on. These people are being influenced demonically in a lot of areas to act in ways that are contradictory to Scripture. So they are pro-abortion, pro-alphabet mob, you know, LGBTQ plus XYZ, all this crap. And they listen to something ungodly, and they behave accordingly, and then they get together and act like a mob. And just think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the behavioral decadence that was prevalent in Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. And this is what's occurring in America as well. So this is like a spiritual political commentary that's going on, but the thing is that this is what needs to be discussed and needs to be attuned to. We need to know what the ultimate sources of these people's intentions are and their justification of this. I never find anybody on TV asking them, well, where's the source of your self-righteousness or your righteous judgment? What's the source? What's the foundation of it? Never is it asked. And this to do that is to remove the legs out from their table so their table collapses. If they don't have a source of authority or a source of whatever it is, it's just opinions, and these people are getting together trying to force their opinions on everybody else. And the result is chaos. Anyway, we have, I could talk about this a lot more, but there you go. Okay.
Right, yeah, that was good, man. Sounds like a new segment that is calling your name out there, brother. So,
no, well, actually, pray here, about that, but. Let me ask you a question. I've been thinking about doing a bit of a shift in some stuff. I work in the ministry, I write articles. But because of the way web scrapers are now, where AI just scrapes websites, so you don't need to go to the websites. Our traffic has gone down, all kinds of ministries' traffics and other websites' traffic has gone down just because people just go to AI and ask a question, and it gives mostly pretty good answers on all kinds of stuff. Well, one of the things we've been thinking about doing anyway was doing either a weekly segment where I interview individuals. This is what I was going to ask people about. I want feedback. Where I just get to do a one-hour interview, and call it Carm Talks, just Carm Talks, where Carm can talk, but also it's talks of stuff that's in Carm. It's kind of a pun in there, where we discuss various issues and interview various people on all kinds of topics that are related. And thinking about doing that, among other things, once a week. I just want some feedback if people think that might be interesting or worth it. So I just wanted to know. But anyway, what do you think?
Actually, I was going to be composing an email to send you to ask about that very thing, because I worked a little bit in tech and learning algorithms. I could say and I'm not just saying this, you know, I really honestly believe you're perfectly made for that. If you were to go on any of the major networks, including Fox, they would cut you off, because ultimately you answer right to a higher authority. And I think it's not only something you'd be good at, but I believe it's necessary to have a keen biblical point of view of what's going on in our world.
Yeah, I agree. And biblical analysis of present day events and things like this. Hey, Jermaine, you should contact me. We should talk about the algorithm stuff. You have info. There's a break. You got to go, buddy. Okay.
All right. God bless you.
Well, God bless you, brother. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, excuse me, hold on. If you want to give me a call, the number is easy, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Cole from Georgia. Okay, Cole, welcome. You are on the air.
Mr. Matt, slick as a viper and harmless as a dove. How are you?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. Hanging in there, man. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay, I want you to read a couple of verses for me.
All right.
Judges chapter 19.
Judges 19, yes, what verse?
Verse 22 and 23.
Okay. Okay, while they were celebrating, certain worthless fellows surrounded the house, pounding the door, spoke to the owner, saying, bring out the man who came into your house, that maybe have relations with him. Then the owner of the house went in, you know, fellows don't act so wickedly. Yes? Okay. Yes? Are you there?
Is that sodomizing? Is that an old
yes.
same type
well,
of guy that
no.
were in?
It appears to be, okay. The men of the city.
It seems like the same situation with Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right. Uh-huh. Yep. The men were being assertive, and they wanted to force themselves upon other men. Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the result of the depravity of unchecked passions that are allowed to dominate and pervert individuals. So, yeah. And then... yeah, and then the guy gave his virgin daughter, and they, yeah. So that was horrible, but yeah.
Okay. Yeah, you never hear anybody talking about that situation, you know, when it comes to, but those guys, they took the girl, and they abused that girl, you know, all night.
Uh-huh.
But the guys in Sodom and Gomorrah, they refused the girls.
Yes, that's correct. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they were even worse. Yes, they were even worse.
Yeah, that's so weird. Now, my question about all that is, were those Benjamites, or were the Benjamites, with the you know, the tribe of Benjamin, were they protecting these guys, or did, you know, because they ended up causing a war behind all that, and it almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin, and God gave them permission. Now, I'm confused on, were they a part of the tribe of Benjamin?
Well, the Benjamites are definitely in there, but I'm not sure what your actual question was or is.
Yeah, that's my question. Were those guys that were trying to force themselves on those men in that house, on the man in the house, were they Benjamites? Were they of the tribe of Benjamin? Because there was a big war behind it. If you read the next chapter, there was a big war because he, like you say, he cut the girls into 12 pieces and he sent her body parts all throughout Israel. And they were upset about it and said, What is this? What happened? And it caused a huge war.
Yeah, it did. Yeah.
And it almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin.
Yeah, it looked like they were Benjamites that were doing that. And judgment came upon and a lot of them got wiped out. Absolutely. That's what often happens when people, when a group of people get so bad, they act so badly, God often will just wipe them out. I mean, he does. You know, he warns them. That's what he did with all kinds of cultures and people in the Old Testament times. Give them warning. They don't repent and then get wiped out. That's a quite common
story. One last question. Sure. Going out the door. Do you think he would actually do that today?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. Yes, all right. That's all I wanted to know. Okay. Thank you very much, Matt.
All right. You're welcome. All right. Well, God bless.
God bless you. Thank you.
Okay. You too. God bless. All right. Now let's get to Ebenezer from California. Ebenezer, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hello? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes,
so,
I hear you.
I got two questions. Yeah. One, so I was talking to a Catholic, and he was saying, like, how do you know who wrote the book of Matthew when it's presumed to be anonymous? And he said you have to rely on the church fathers. So do you, Do they know who really did write Matthew, or?
Yeah, tradition shows that it's Matthew, and that's okay. All right. So,
I mean, do
what,
we have
you
to
understand what the Catholics want to do when they use this? More and more, let me put it this way: the Catholics are so desperate to bolster their own position of tradition, that they are routinely now more and more using this argument about how do you know what the Bible is? And they say you have to use tradition to know it, because the Bible doesn't have a list of books in the Bible. That's how you know that it's true, is the tradition, and we have the tradition, so therefore we're the true church. You got to listen to our tradition. It's a convoluted argument. And so the Bible doesn't talk about that. There's no necessity in the Bible of a list of books. And we can go to Romans 3:2, which says that God entrusted the oracles of the true oracles and writings to the Jews. And Paul says this was just done, and that there was nothing of a requirement in there for them to know a list of books that God gave them. They simply recognized it. And that same thing works with the New Testament. So the Catholics, when they do this, are making a huge mistake. Because all they're trying to do, I'll just say this bluntly, is try to bolster their false apostate church. Because they're loyal to their church above Christ. And that's what's going on.
Mm.
But anyway, and there's nothing wrong with saying that, that church tradition shows us that, like, for example, Hebrews is alleged to be by Clement, to be of Paul. I think it's Eusebius who said it might be Barnabas. And so I'm trying to remember the exacts. I know I get the second one probably wrong. So what do we do?
I looked it up. It was they said Eusebius. Eusebius verified that Papias said that. I think Papias wrote it. I guess I don't Papias. Know something like something that Matthew wrote it. Something like that. When
he
I seen it,
Papias,
I looked at the link
that Matthew, that Matthew did this in Hebrew. Right.
Yeah. Something like exactly.
Yeah. Irenaeus, Origen, Eusebius. I said it was Matthew. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and so I got another question. So I was also talking to an Oriental, right? And so it was
an
in
Oriental?
Regards to...
you mean an Asian
Oriental,
guy or an Oriental Orthodox?
Orthodox.
Yeah, okay, an Oriental Orthodox person. Okay, gotcha.
Yeah. So I was... He went to, the Witch of Endor?
Yes, Matthew, 1 Samuel 28. Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. So he went to that passage, how Jesus taught us how to pray and who to pray to, but
okay,
he went
on.
There.
We got a break. Okay. I know where you're going. This is really going to be a good topic, okay? It's worth getting into, so hold on, buddy. We'll get back to you, okay, Ebenezer? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages talking to Ebenezer. If you want to give me a call, you can. It's 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Ebenezer from California. Ebenezer, welcome.
Yeah.
Okay, buddy, keep going.
You with me?
I'm with you, man. Keep going there.
Yeah, so I was talking to an Oriental, and so he brought up the Witch of Endor and King Saul, because he was like, before Jesus came, I guess he was trying to prove that it was a Jewish tradition or something like that, and they get their tradition from Scripture, because he wanted to assume the Sola Scriptura, that the Oriental Orthodox get their tradition from Scripture, so he wanted to assume Sola Scriptura through that passage, and so he was like, before Jesus came, souls, when they died, they didn't go to heaven, they went to hell. Because he used that passage, because you know how Samuel, when the witch bought him did a seance or whatever, and, raised Samuel up.
Uh-huh. Yeah. 1 Samuel 28.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
So pretty much, do you think didn't souls before Jesus came, did they not go to heaven?
Yeah, what the general theory is, they went to paradise. Now, in Luke 16, 19 through 31, we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. They both died, and one went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. The other went to Hades and suffered there. And then they could not enter into heaven because the atonement had not yet occurred. The blood of Christ had not been offered, and so the sacrifice hadn't been made by which we are cleansed. So in Ephesians chapter 4, roughly verse 8 through 12, it talks about the issue of him leading captive a host of captives. It talked about ascending into heaven. So generally speaking, one of the major theories, the one I lean towards myself, is that Jesus, after his death, the atonement had occurred, and before his resurrection, went and made proclamation of the Spirit's now in prison. That's 1 Peter 3:18, 19. And Ephesians 4 had led captive a host of captives. So one of the theories is that he went to Hades and spoke to the spirits in captivity and then proclaimed to them why they're in trouble. But he took the people of in paradise or Abraham's bosom up into heaven because now the atonement had occurred. So this is just one of the theories. We don't know for sure. And so that's what that is. Okay.
Also, I heard that Abraham's bosom was like a euphemism used by, like a Jewish euphemism for like a guy who told me it was a not really a scholar but someone apologist said that. Is there any truth to that? You know,
it's an expression, a metaphor. The bosom of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, so it was just used. We're in him, in his bosom, in his the safe place of his heart. It was just a phrase, but it looks like it is. It's a symbolic phrase. It looks like it is paradise, which Jesus spoke about in Luke 16.
Okay, and so. So pretty much, they didn't technically go to hell then.
It depends on what you mean by hell. Because in one of the early creeds, he descended into hell. Well, hell didn't mean the fiery place of torment, and that's where Jesus went. Some stupid modern-day preachers today will teach that kind of idiocy. Because they don't understand theology or the basics or what's going on. But at any rate, so went to the place of the dead. And hell was often considered that. But hell has different meanings and different usages. So he didn't go to a place of suffering where he atoned for people in hell, as Kenneth Copeland, I think, and Joyce Meyer said. So he went to the place to inform. And hell is not, you know, in that sense, we understand hell to be the final abode of the dead. It does not appear that that's where Christ went to because it hasn't yet occurred. Generally speaking, there's debates on this. Okay.
So how would I like answer that person though?
Regarding what? A prayer to the saints?
With regards to, you know, as using that as a using that passage as a argument for saint intercession.
Oh, I mean, obviously. This is what you do when you talk to these guys who claim that you can pray to dead people. In Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, just remember Deuteronomy 18, basically 1811. There was actually a war of 1811, I think it was. Anyway, Deuteronomy 18:11, it says, do not conjure up the dead, do not contact the dead. Nothing in Scripture tells us to pray to the dead. In fact, when they asked Jesus how to pray in Matthew 6, Luke 11, he says, our Father who art in heaven. And in, where is that? Ephesians 4, 6. Paul says, you pray with everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Nothing in Scripture teaches that we're to pray to Mary or the saints. To do so is idolatry. In fact, I had this very discussion last night with a guy in Eastern Orthodoxy. And he just hates me asking that question. He jumps all over it and commits just abundant logical fallacies. One of them is tu quoque. Explain, but anyway, or I said, where, you know, if this prayer to Mary, prayer to the saints, I ask of the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, I say, if this is such an important doctrine in your church, your churches, it's so vital, and it's something you practice, you go into your churches, there's statues of Mary, icons of Mary, people praying to Mary, it's a major part of your theology, it's necessary, basically, as a good member of your church to do this stuff. I said, why is it Jesus never taught it and Paul never taught it, or the apostles never taught it? And they won't answer the question. What they do is attack. And the fallacy of tu quoque is you are inconsistent with your questioning, so I don't have to answer it. And what they say is, and they'll do this with you, is they'll say, well, how do we get the Bible? Does the Bible say you have to have a list of books? No, it doesn't. So we don't need a scripture saying we need who to pray to. And I say to them, there's a difference in category. You're making a category issue, but not mention the tu quoque. You're a hypocrite because you're not consistent in how you answer your own question. Therefore, I don't have to answer your question. That's called a tu quoque fallacy. It doesn't mean the question is not valid. And so that's one point. The other point is it's a category error. And I say to them, and I said last night, I said, the category...
Oh, that's what they're committing.
Oh, yes. Yeah, they're committing logical fallacies. Yes, absolutely. Okay. And okay, so you can go onto the Karm website where I've listed out several of the fallacies that are committed when they do this kind of argument.
Okay, most definitely. I will be checking that out.
And the other one is category error, because it's a different category to say how the Bible's arrived at is different than obeying what's in it. And so they'll say, mistakenly say, well, if you're going to say we need a scripture that speaks to this, then you need the scripture that speaks to how the Bible's arrived at. And we say, no, we don't, because Paul didn't do that in the scriptures in Romans 3:2 when he said that the Jews were trusted with the oracles of God. He, the inspired apostle, did not say any requirement of what it is you're saying. He just says they were entrusted by God. That's all. So that's within the scriptures. Yeah. So you're not even listening to what Paul the apostle says. And what Paul says applies to all scripture in the New Testament as well. And so they don't care. The reason is because they are idolaters. They are idolaters, flat out. When they pray to Mary, and I asked, and try this one too. I asked this last night of one of the idolaters. And I said, is it the case that Mary can hear millions of prayers simultaneously spoken and thought in different languages all over the world simultaneously and comprehend them?
They don't bat an eye. They say yes.
That's correct. But I was going to finish and say, and she can answer them. And that's when they say, yes, she can. And I say, can you show me that in the scripture? And then that's when they say, well, you don't have the Bible in the scripture. That's called the tu quoque fallacy. They make all kinds of logic errors.
Yeah.
They don't want their idol.
Or they say like a sola scriptura, right?
Well, sola scriptura is simply the teaching that the Bible is the final authority in everything it addresses. It doesn't mean we ignore church history or church fathers or traditions. It just means that all of those are subjected to scripture. That's all it means. Mm. It's the final authority. Sola scriptura, scripture alone is the final authority in everything. But because they're idolaters, they will not submit to the Word of God. They will not submit to their churches. And it's called ecclesiology.
All right, thanks, Matt.
Church worship. Okay, there you go. God bless. Hey, folks, there's the music. We've got to go. May the Lord bless you. And we'll be right back after the break. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get on the air with Tom from North Carolina. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, will I recognize people in heaven? Will I recognize my family in heaven?
Yes, it looks like it.
Can you answer that?
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we can say that because in Luke 16:19-31, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus and the rich man, they recognized one another. And Paul, he talks about those of us who will be with the Lord. Now, we're going to be raised in the same body we died in, and we should be able to recognize each other. It does not mean that all our memories of earth time are going to be erased. Okay?
All right. Now, that leads me to the next question.
Sure.
What about people who have more than one spouse or have a husband, wife that died, and they were remarried, so on and so forth? How's that going to play out?
No problem, because remember, it's till death do you part. So the marriage covenant ends upon the death of somebody, so you're no longer married to that person and you can remarry. Nothing wrong with that.
And because we're going to be sanctified, because we would be sanctified, we're not going to have jealousy and all that kind of stuff, I guess.
That's right. That's right. It's just an issue. Remember, because when I perform marriages, and I say, look, it's the covenant's broken a couple, three different ways. One is by death, broken or fulfilled, until then, it ends. The other one is by adultery, and then another one by abandonment and things like this. And so there are covenant boundaries, and the boundary is met by the death of one other person. So when a man and woman are married and she dies, let's for example, he's no longer married. He's free to remarry. And when they get to heaven, all of them, well, they just have a good time rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. That's all. Okay.
Okay. Well, I thank you. I've always wondered that, and I appreciate your answering that. Thank you.
Hey, no problem at all. All right. Well, God bless. All right. Hey, we have wide open calls, as in nobody's waiting right now. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. And what I could do is get some radio questions really fast. I am curious to know about some of the things you'd like me to do on YouTube as a channel interviewing people. If you have any suggestions, any ideas, let me know. I've already got a lot of them, ideas. I just want to see if God might use people, and a majority of people, I'll test and say, what do you think? And then see if the body of Christ is saying the same thing I think the Lord might be telling me. But anyway, I am curious to know if any of you out there would like to see something like that, where I do a podcast, kind of a weekly thing, analyzing stuff, interviewing people and stuff like that, and call it Carm Talks. That's what we're talking about. And if that sounds good, then please let me know. All right. All right. So let's see. We've got another person calling up, Alberto. All right, Alberto, let's get on the air. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slate. My question is, if it's okay, that's right for members, even the pastor, to work to make a brother fall in sin. That they cahooted together between a lady and
Wait. You always call up and you give me some odd scenario. So I'm not sure
what you're meaning,
because I got a little bit confused.
They rig it up between the young lady to make her look like she's the victim, but really they're trying to make you the guilty
party. Okay, look, this is a he said she said thing, and so.
But I'm the
Alberto.
Person. What happened to?
Yeah, but Alberto, you know, I love you, brother, but the thing is that you constantly call up and you ask these kind of questions of hypotheticals and this and that about he said it. I don't know what's going on, and so I can't answer those kind of questions because I don't know all the circumstances and the parties involved.
I know. I know, but it's true. So don't worry, they're trying to set you up to make you fall. But then make the person, like, they're the innocent, but I said they're the guilty party.
Wait, now you're saying that the pastor, are you saying the pastor in your church is trying to make you sin?
Yeah, because it's all rigged up between the pastor, the deacons, and the church ladies.
So then you're telling me the church ladies, the pastors. Hold on. Are you saying the church ladies and the pastors and deacons are trying to set you up to sin?
Yes.
Okay.
That's well, all that, rigged
that,
up.
That suggests to me just a little bit of you being off the mark and misreading people. Because it was
difficult. I'm not misreading me. I trust me. I know what happened. And it's not misreading. I know exactly what happened. You know, misreading?
Well, maybe. That's certainly possible. But I'm just saying that...
because they're all laughing. See, they're all laughing. And you catch them, you see them laughing, you know, from the distance. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm having difficulty pursuing this line of discussion. I don't think it's edifying.
Okay.
I don't think it's good. All right, so we're going to move along. All right. Hey, folks, look, if you want to give me a call, you can, 877-207-2276. Now, I had a discussion with someone last night, and it was an interesting discussion because and I lost my notes because my computer rebooted, and I had notes I didn't save, but I should have saved it, but I didn't normally have to do that because they just are always there. Anyway, the issue that I was trying to work with somebody is that. That they attain. I was reading out of the Book of Mormon, Moroni 10:32. I'm going to go over this a little bit because I think this is very interesting. The desperation that people go to try and defend themselves and the false teachings that they have and different things. I'm going to read to you Moroni 10:32. It says this: Yea. This is out of the Book of Mormon. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. So the issue I was raising is that in order to obtain the grace of God, you have to, according to Mormonism, you have to deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, all that kind of stuff. And this guy, this Mormon, he said, no, that's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that you attain the grace of God by your repentance that puts you in contact with it, and then God, he's gracious to you. So it was a word game fallacy that he was making. And I wrote down the notes, and I said, so bad. I said, is your repentance a good thing? He said, yes. So then, does your repentance, what you have to do, does it then help you receive the grace of God? And he said, yes. So then I said, your repentance is a good thing, so you do a good thing to receive God's grace. He said, no, it's not true. So, and then he would go on and try to argue out of that. And, you know, I talked to him about what's called the law of transitivity of identicals. But at any rate, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. The idea of proper inference in logic. So the thing is that if you do a good thing, that's what makes you, what gets you to receive God's grace, and then that was the point I was trying to make. That's not what grace is. Grace is not something attained because you do something good or deny yourself of goodness. Grace is that which is not dependent upon your actions, but upon God's actions. And it was interesting to me to see how someone, they're self-deceived. Now, here we go. So in this discussion, we went over this part of the logic several times, and I told him how he failed in logic. And then a couple of Eastern Orthodox persons, it was horrible. It was so bad. What they did was they got in and said, no, he's right. And I said, I'm laughing. I said, you guys don't understand basic logic. And then they didn't like that I said that. They said they understand logic and I don't. And I said, really? So... is repentance a good thing? Yes. Are you receiving the grace of God by your goodness? No, you're not. Well, but that's what you said. So at any rate, and this is just a good example of cognitive dissonance. All right. Now, then what I did was this. I said, okay. I said, come into Christ. I said, you got to come into Christ. And then you had to deny yourself of all ungodliness. You had to love God. And you got to come to God, right? I said to the guy, he goes, yeah. And I said, which God is that? Are you talking about the Mormon God? And this, and I'm telling you, wow, oh, they didn't like that. Even the Eastern Orthodox wouldn't really play ball with this discussion. And the reason is because the Eastern Orthodox and the Catholics like the Mormons to help them. It's awesome because Mormonism teaches God came from another world, another planet, and he has a goddess wife, and they have relations, make spirit babies, and that you had the potential of becoming your own God, and with handshakes that you get, and you don't pay a full 10% tithe of your income, go to the Mormon temple, and you can get all the secret stuff with the potential of becoming a God if you're heavy, you know, if you keep celestial law. And I said, so you come into Christ, and in Mormonism, Christ, I was telling everybody in the room, I said, Christ is the brother of the devil, and we are all brothers and sisters of Jesus and the devil in the pre-existence. We're all the same nature, because we're all born from God as God is wife. And that's when, that's when the Eastern Orthodoxy of them and the Catholics stopped making comments in defense of the Mormon guy. And I said, so if the idea is you've got to come to God, well, then the Mormons are lost because they don't come to God, do they? Now, this is solid logic, okay, because if your repentance depends on you honoring God and or loving God or being coming unto Christ, well, then who is it that you're coming to? And the stinking EO, Eastern Orthodox, weren't even able to think this far to understand, as I've told them so many times with the Mormons, because this one Mormon guy comes in there and he helps them out. He tries to, he's pompous. He's pompous. It doesn't mean all Mormons are pompous, but he is. He's pompous. And then when I've got him in a corner, he says to me, calm down. We know you're upset, Matt. I just start laughing because it's so stupid. And then he says, see, your nervous laughter. Like, oh, man. Well, at any rate, so I started asking, well, then who is God? And then this is when we started going into the question of the God of Mormonism. Is he an exalted man? And he actually said yes, finally. And so this was an interesting discussion. So the whole point, it was just interesting. I'm just kind of just reliving some of the stuff. And then what I did, I went into Talmadge's book. And, boy, we're out of time. Man, I was going to read you some stuff out of James Talmadge's book, Articles of Faith of the Mormon Church. Oh, you cannot believe some of the things he says. Oh, it's bad. Anyway, I read a couple of things, and they were like, what? So there's the music. I'm out of time, and may the Lord bless you. So by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you. Hey, it'll be Friday the 13th tomorrow. We'll talk about that, too. Have a good evening, everyone. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.